If any man, if any person will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Everybody say daily. And follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged, or what is a man profited, if he gain the whole world and lose himself, or be a castaway? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and his Father's, and of the holy angels. Jesus said, if anybody wants to follow me, let them take up their cross. Let them deny themselves. Before you can follow me, there's got to be a cross. There has to be self-denial if you're going to follow Jesus. Make no mistake, when Jesus said, take up your cross, when Jesus spoke those words, there is no doubt that they knew what a cross meant. It didn't mean what it means today, like some symbolic thing that's on a church steeple or around somebody's neck or on the door of your house. No, they knew that the cross meant giving all. It meant death to self. And Jesus was clearly saying, if you want to be a disciple of me, it is going to cost you something. And so I want to minister on this title today, Saved at the Second Cross. Saved at the Second Cross. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this word. We thank you for your word. Lord God, we thank you, Lord, that you have called us. Lord God, in this world, Lord God, we have a higher calling. Lord God, we have not chosen you, but you have chosen us. And we thank you, Lord, for that comfort we have in you, Lord God. That, Lord, that we can look to you as our rock. Lord, you are so faithful, Lord God, that you even inhabit the praises of your people, that you hear us when we pray. And Lord, as we open up your word and read what you said to your disciples, to those wanting to follow you, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us also. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody say amen. Amen. You may be seated. Saved at the second cross. How many people today have heard of urban legends? Anyone ever heard of an urban legend? Yeah. Urban legends or urban myths. You often see them. In fact, when email first came out, people would send these stories around on email, and they were what we would call urban legends. But urban legends are unusual, humorous, sometimes even horrific events that many people believe to be true, but they're not true. They sound true. In fact, sometimes there will be an urban legend that will go around Europe, and then that will come to Australia, and they change the names of the places to Tuggeranong Hyperdome, Drakeford Drive, and then we think, oh, it must be real. But it's just the same legend that was somewhere else in the world. Somebody just made it more relevant, and then it started to spread around the new location. Often spread by word of mouth, often spread by email, as I said, often spread even now by social media. We call them urban legends. Common plots, common themes, just little differences reflecting the local knowledge so that you think that it happened right where you are. When I was at university, there was an urban legend that I believed to be true. I thought it was true, but as I've traveled the world, I hear the same story everywhere I go. It was a story that kind of really scared me because it was a story about a university student who had dreadlocks, really big dreadlocks and hair. And this young man in university would often just faint in the middle of a lecture, or he would just faint in the middle of a tutorial. He would just blank out and they could never figure it out why. And he went to the doctor. This is an urban legend, though. You don't get sucked in, all right? He just blank out. And nobody could figure out. He went and got his heart tested and all that, and only to find out that that all of those dreadlocks on his hair and all that matted hair, that there was a redback spider nesting in there, and it kept biting him on the scalp, causing him to have these medical episodes. Now, I definitely don't have a problem with too much hair, right? So I wasn't scared it would happen to me, but it sounded so true, didn't it? It sounded like it could happen to anybody. And so as I was walking around uni, I was looking at all these guys, because, you know, at university, they have all sorts of hairstyles. I'm looking at the guy with the dreads thinking, hey, man, you probably got a red back up there. Be careful. But it's just an urban legend, because I went to another place in the world and somebody told me the story in Vanuatu about a guy in the Vanuatu University. I thought it only happened at ANU. And then other people began to tell me the same story. It sounded true-ish, but it wasn't the truth. It was an urban legend and people spread it around. That's what I'm here to tell you today, that we need to make sure we know God's word, because God's word is true. We need to build our life on God's word, because it is the truth. And if you don't know God's word, you're going to fall for the word of mouth and the urban legends and the urban myths and things like that. You're going to fall for something that sounds true, but it's not true. There is a theology out there, and they call it the theology of happiness. Everyone say happiness. It sounds true-ish. It's a theology that says God wants you happy. Now I think, well, that sounds good. But I wonder if it's true, and it's popular. TV preachers, all of these books and all those sort of things, they're proponents of this thing. God wants you happy. You can have your best life now. God wants you happy. He's got good, only good. He's got wealth. He's got prosperity in every way. You're going to be prosperous if you come to Jesus, because Jesus wants you happy. And a lot of people buy into it. And the danger of such a theology that God wants us happy is that it elevates us. Write this down if you're taking notes. It elevates us to the point where God is there to serve us instead of us serving God. 2 Timothy 4 verse 3 says that in the last days, people would love this type of preaching. For the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn their ears away from truth and shall be turned to fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Hang on. Did that say endure afflictions? Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And so the theology of happiness, let me tell you, God doesn't want you happy. He wants to give you joy. Joy is much more than happiness. Happiness is based on the happenings in your life, the circumstances. Whereas joy is consistent, because joy comes from God. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Somebody say joy. Somebody say, I'd rather have joy. You know, that's why you can come to a funeral of somebody whose loved one has passed away. And let me tell you, they're not happy. The circumstances are not good. They're devastated, but they can stand even in a funeral service with their hands lifted up, their voice lifted up, and they can praise God. Why? Because they've got joy in their heart, and joy comes from God. There's a word that Jesus has uses. It's a Greek word. Now, it's H-U-P-A-G-O, hupago. Is that right? Or something like that? The pronunciation is terrible. H-U-P-A-G-O. But Jesus uses this word three times. It simply means go away. Go away, get hence, get out of my sight, or leave the scene. Jesus uses those strong words. He tells them to go away. The first time is in Matthew chapter 4, and Satan says to Jesus, he takes him up to the mountain, he says, look at all the kingdoms of the world. You can have all of it if you'll worship me. And Jesus uses that Greek word. He says, get thee hence, Satan. Go away. Leave the scene. Take a long walk on a short pier. He says, go away. Get thee hence, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and serve him only. So Jesus uses that strong word. He says, get lost. Go away. Go away. That's the first time, Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. And then he uses it again in Mark chapter 8, verse 32. When the demoniac was in the tombs, he was cutting himself and he wanted to come and worship Jesus. And Jesus said unto them, go. He commanded those demons to leave. He said, go, get out. Get away, get lost. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. Very strong language used by Jesus. But he also used this word in Matthew chapter 16. When Satan wanted to remove the suffering from Jesus, when Peter said, don't go suffering, Jesus. Don't you go dying. We got a good thing going, Jesus. You don't want to go to the cross. You don't want to die. You don't want to suffer. But Jesus turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. He said, get out, leave, go to another place, get thee hence, get thee behind me. He used that same word. He said, you are an offense unto me, for you savor not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. You see, mankind is about self-preservation. And Jesus said, I'm getting ready to go to the cross. In 3 days, I'm going to rise again. Yeah, that was the promise. But he's getting ready to die on a cross, an old rugged cross, not a pretty cross. He's getting ready to die. And Peter says, oh, you don't want to go doing that, Jesus. We got a good thing going on. Why don't you just look after yourself? You don't want to do that. And Jesus said, get lost. Get thee hence. Because the thing that you value is a man thing. The thing that you value, the thing that you want is a man thing. For thou savorest the things that be of man and not the things of God. You see, the things of God is about sacrifice. Jesus said, I'm going to go. You see, suffering is one of the most misunderstood concepts in Christianity. Everybody say suffering. We mistakenly believe that the apostles were victorious over everything. But no, they were victorious through everything. They are victorious. Everyone say through. Through everything. You see, your trials. Some people say your trials are proof that you're not in the will of God. But your trials are proof that you are in the will of God. That's why in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, I better give you scripture for something like this. You're looking like I need to give you some scripture. Beloved, think it not strange, the fiery trial, which is to try you as some strange thing that happened to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Don't think it's strange when you have trials. You're going to go through difficult times in life, even as a Christian especially. It's not a strange thing that is happening unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers with Christ's suffering. And so one of the problems with when people share a theology of happiness, they have this thing. And you see, when you go onto an airplane, let's give you this story. There's two people on an airplane going onto the airplane. And that's actually a picture. Somebody took a photo of somebody carrying a parachute on an airplane. Just a normal commercial flight. And if anybody came onto a plane with a parachute, I'd be kind of feeling a little bit discontented, But this guy had a parachute. Someone put it up on social media like, I can't believe it. This guy actually has a parachute on our flight. But there are two people that went onto the flight. The first person, as he's boarding the flight, somebody gives him a parachute, a big bulky backpack. And he gives him the parachute. He says, listen, if you put this on, it's going to make your flight so much better. If you put this on, it's going to improve your flight. So the passenger says, well, I guess I'll give it a try. And so he puts the big bulky parachute on and he goes to his seat. He sits there in his seat 12A. He sits down and he realizes, man, this thing is really uncomfortable. It's like a big lump in my back. The seats are small enough as it is, and I got this big parachute on. I feel so uncomfortable. He goes, well, but the lady said that it would make my flight better, make my flight more comfortable. But right now it feels so heavy and so awkward, and I can't sit up straight. And then he looks around, and people are laughing at him like little kids are like, oh, he's got a parachute on. The man's crazy. Look at him sitting there. That big backpack on. He didn't even take his backpack on. He could have put it in the overhead luggage. But he's sitting there with a backpack on, and people are laughing at him and making fun of him. And he decides, he says, you know what? This is a lie. This parachute isn't making me feel any more comfortable at all. So he takes it off. It didn't improve his flight. In fact, it actually made the flight more difficult. He rips it off his back. He throws it on the floor. He says, I'm never going back to it again. That is ridiculous to think that that thing was going to make me have a better flight. The second guy, though, as he comes onto a plane, he's given a parachute. And he's told, he said, listen, I'm giving you this parachute because when we get to 25,000 feet, you're going to have to jump out of this plane. Okay, can you see an attitude shift? He's like, yeah, give it to me, thanks. Thank you. I need it. We're going to be jumping out at 25,000 feet. I'll wear it. He goes to his seat, and you know, it's so uncomfortable. But he's like, you know what? I need to wear this parachute. Because we get to 25,000 feet, I'm going to make sure I've got it on because we're going to have to jump out of this plane. Instead of feeling awkward and feeling uncomfortable, he's grateful. In fact, he's so grateful, he doesn't even notice that it's uncomfortable. He doesn't care that people are laughing at him. He doesn't care. All he can think is saying, you know what? I'm just so glad that I'm saved from certain death. It may not be comfortable. It may not be nice, but I'm thankful that I'm saved from certain death. The theology of happiness says this: if you put on Christ, he'll improve your flight. Prosperity, happiness, fulfillment. Let me tell you, that is a false gospel that leaves people deceived. Only for people to throw it off and say, I was sold a lie. They figure that when they figure like the rest of us here, that being a Christian is the best life of all, but it is not a bed of roses. When they find out that, yes, being a Christian, people will mock you. Sometimes you'll suffer persecution. Sometimes you'll have to sacrifice. Sometimes there'll be trials. Sometimes you're going to have problems. And you know what? When they are being deceived by the theology of happiness, they throw it away and they say, it's just an urban legend. It sounded true. I can't believe I put it on. Jesus even promised. He said, in this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The truth is, brothers and sisters, one day we will stand before God, a holy and just God. Whether you stand before him by the uppertaker through the rapture, or whether you stand before him through the undertaker, whether you die and go to that great white throne judgment. Let me tell you, we have to put on Jesus Christ for salvation. Amen. If you want to be saved, you got to put on Jesus Christ to be born again. And if you put on Jesus Christ, you'll be found righteous in the day of judgment. When you put on Jesus Christ, you can stand before that great white throne judgment and hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You see, the attitude changes. I'm taking up my cross. I want to make sure that I'm ready. Whatever it costs me, I want to be saved. Whatever discomfort, I want to be right with God. You couldn't just rip Jesus off their back. They wouldn't give up for anything. Why? Because they want to make sure they're saved. You hear the term, your best life now. Well, that is true, I guess, if you're not a Christian. Have you thought about that? Your best life now. Well, I guess if you're not a Christian, this is your best life now, because Jesus says in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says, under the inspiration of God, says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. You can't even imagine what God has in store for you. In fact, it's your best life later if you're a Christian. You're gonna have that. So the theology of happiness says when we believe in God, it all revolves around us. We reduce a holy God to like a Coke machine. You know, you put your coins in, you say a few prayers, you press what you want, and boom, you expect God to deliver. And if he doesn't, whose fault is it? If God wants me happy, and I'm not, if God wants me happy and some things that are hard happen in my life, whose fault is it? Not mine, it's God's fault. You got to know the truth. Everyone say you got to know the truth. You see, let me tell you today, if you're going to give your life to Jesus, there's one thing waiting for you, a cross. Everybody say a cross. If any man will come after me, this is Christianity 101. How is it that much of Christian world has gone so far away from this? Christianity 101. If you want to be a Christian, it's not about you. You must take up your cross. You must deny yourself. Christianity 101. Doesn't get more simple than that. From the words, from the very mouth of Jesus. You see, being a Christian, and we know we've been Christians long enough, you'll experience inconvenience. Yes, a lot of your problems will be solved. You are blessed. A lot of your problems will be solved. God is going to work on your behalf. But you know what? Being a Christian, Jesus said, you're also going to have a whole bunch of new ones. A cross. The cross is not easy. Everyone say it's not easy. Living in surrender to God. There is a God. You know, see, when we surrender to God, we talk about surrender. But when you think about what surrender is, you're saying, there is a God, and he's not me. He's not me. There is a God whose purposes are higher than mine. There is a God whose ways are higher than mine. There is a God who is wiser than my wisest decision. There is a God, and he is the center of the universe. By him, all things consist. I am not the center of the universe. God is the center of the universe. That is what surrender is. And so Jesus was very clear again. He said this in John 12, verse 24, speaking of his death, which should also speak of our death. He says, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and, yeah, fruitfulness comes from death. Unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. It produces fruit. And so this is an upside down way of thinking. The world says one thing, but God says, by death you get life. By dying you become fruitful. By laying down your life, denying yourself, taking up your cross, that is where you get life. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be a castaway? Saved at the second cross. Now, I know that term has probably got some of you a little bit worried. Pastor, I'm concerned. Have you alluded to the fact that there is another cross than the cross of Calvary where Jesus gave his life? No. There is no other cross. Nothing will ever take the place of the cross where Jesus died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Nothing will ever take the place of the cross. Jesus, keep me near the cross. On an old rugged cross, on a hill far away. Nothing will ever take place of that cross. Because it was on that cross where Jesus paid the price for us. Where he laid down his life that the whosoever can be saved. For the whole world, he died in our place without dispute, because the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Without the cross, forgiveness is not even possible for us. So am I alluding to a different cross? No, nothing will surpass the cross which Jesus came to die on. He came for that purpose. That's why the Bible says he remained silent as he was on the cross. It was part of the entire plan of God, the cross of Calvary. But while Jesus was calling people, drawing people, picking disciples out of the crowd, miracles, signs, and wonders, it began to dawn on them. If I'm going to be part of this journey, if I'm going to be a disciple, then there are going to have to be some things that I leave behind. We also have to bear our cross. Salvation comes. You are a follower of Jesus when you deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him. Salvation comes when you are willing to die to yourself, to die to your own agenda, to surrender to God and say, not my will, Lord, but thine be done. Lord God, I put my life in your hands. Whatever it costs me, Jesus, I'm going to give it all to you. Lord, whatever you want for my life, I want your will. I don't want my will. I want your blessing. I want the blessing of God. I don't want the blessing of man. I want whatever you want for my life, God. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 10 says, now we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. You see, whatever we go through, God says, lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the world. You see, that is the greatest blessing, to know that even in every trial, in every test, every cross that we must bear as Christians, he said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He is as close as the mention of his name. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus, how is the life of Jesus seen in our bodies? It's through suffering. Galatians 2 verse 20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, what does it say? I live. Life comes from taking up your cross. For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Our cross is different than the one that Jesus died on. He died once. But let me tell you, church, as Christians, like Paul said, we die daily. We die daily. We die to our flesh. We die to our own ambitions. We die and say, Lord God, whatever your will is for my life, I want that. You see, the devil doesn't want you to go crucifying your flesh. He wants you to be selfish. He wants you to think that Christianity is all about you. He wants you to think that you are the center of the universe. That's why even the devil went to Jesus and said, come down from that cross. Why? Because he knew what was going to happen if Jesus died on that cross. He could foresee our salvation here today. He could foresee that if Jesus died on that cross, that people would be born again, that new life would come. And so Satan said, get down off that cross. Come down. Satan says the same thing. He said, don't you go dying. That's what Peter said to Jesus. Don't go dying. Don't you go doing that. And it was Peter speaking, but you know what? Jesus knew the devil was speaking through him. He said, I rebuke you. Get thee hence. For you don't desire the things of God. You desire the things of man. Jesus knew. That's why the devil's saying, you know what? Don't you go dying. Make this gospel all about you. Make living for Jesus all about you. Why? Because the devil knows if you would die to yourself, that then fruitfulness will come to your life, that you would be a blessing to the kingdom of God. If you would die to yourself, that God can use you as a vessel. If you would take up the second cross, he knows the power that can work through you. God wants to give you the desires of your heart. Yes, I believe in blessings. I believe all of those things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Yes, he wants you blessed. Yes, God will prosper you, but he must be in the proper position in your life. The cross. Everyone say the cross. We know what it represents. We know its power to save us. But Jesus also spoke of another cross. He says, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I surrender to you, Jesus. Yeah, the cross is a symbol of Christianity, but being a Christian is a lot more than a symbolic act. Let me say that. You can wear as many crosses as you want. You can look like, I don't know if any kids know this, B.A. Baracus, you know, he had all those gold chains and crosses and all that. You can wear as many gold crosses as B.A. Baracus. And some of you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. Some of you do, the 18. But being a Christian is a lot more than wearing a symbol. You got to take up the cross. It's a lifestyle that we choose to live for Jesus Christ. Why? For we are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Jesus tells us, take up your cross. He says, if you want to know the way to true life, if you want to know the way to true blessings, it is the path of self-denial. It is the path of taking up your cross. It is the path of surrender to Jesus. He goes further, he says, in losing your life that you'll find it. And when you try to save your life, that you will lose it. You see, I want to tell somebody, this may shock you today, Jesus is for losers. You got to be willing to lose your life. He said, everybody that looks like they're first, they're going to be last. And those that look like they're last on earth, they're going to be the ones that are first. I'm here to tell you that we've got to take up our cross, brothers and sisters. Being a Christian is not a symbolic act. Being a Christian is not just coming to church, sitting in a pew, singing some songs, giving an offering in the tithes and offerings. No, being a Christian is taking up your cross and saying, whatever it costs me, whatever obstacles, I'm going to live for Jesus. You know, it kind of shocked me, you know, 2020, you know, we were locked down and the church, we couldn't gather together, and everyone's like, persecution. I'm like, really? And we really think that's persecution? Oh, we're taking up our cross now. No. Far from it. We don't even know what it means in Australia. Go ask somebody in Syria. Go ask somebody in Nigeria. Go ask somebody in China. Go ask somebody in the world what persecution is. But let me prepare you, brothers and sisters. Being a Christian requires you to take up your cross. Jesus must be first in your life. If the musicians could come right now. You see, I believe that we are living in the last days. And I believe one of my responsibilities as a pastor is to prepare you for that great white throne judgment, for the day that you will stand before God. You won't stand before your peers. You will stand before God and give account. Basically this, what did you do with the one solitary life that I gave you? Now, what's that got to do with me? Well, what it's got to do with me is that the Bible says, as a pastor, I must give account for your soul. And so I prepare lots of messages. I prepare to preach. I prepare lots of messages and sermons and Bible studies and do personal Bible studies with people. But the last message I ever speak will be the message that you're writing with your life right now. Because I must give account for every soul. I must preach the gospel. I must prepare your heart to be ready. Let me tell you, Christianity 101, take up your cross and follow Jesus. It's going to cost you something. If you give your life to Jesus, let me tell you, there's going to be a cross waiting. There's going to be some inconveniences there. I'll read one last scripture. Matthew chapter 13 verse 45 says, "And the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl," everyone say one pearl of great price, "he went and sold all that he had and he bought it." Let me say this today, brothers and sisters, church. Anything that gets in the way of being a true Christian, if anything is in the way of you being a true Christian, let me tell you, get it out of your life. I don't have a problem with people having money, but if it gets in the way of being a true Christian, get it out of your life. Properties, yeah, it's not worth it if it's going to come before God. Money, it's not worth it if it's going to come before God. Relationships, not worth it if it's going to come before God. If anything in this world gets in the way of God ruling my life, get your priorities back in the right order. Get your priorities back. Things will not make you happy. This world will not make you happy. I feel like a preacher standing on the cliff today saying, "Hey, don't keep going that direction. This world will not make you happy. Things, material things, they won't make you happy." I heard a story of a young couple. They wanted to they went into a new town and they wanted to make business and make money, and they realized moving into a new town or city, they wanted to really fast track their social life. They wanted to fast track their social life. They wanted to get in amongst the rich people. They wanted to get amongst the famous people. They wanted to get amongst the influential people. So they know you're going to go to a new city, you got to go where those people are, go mingle with them, get their attention. And so they knew a lady in the city, an old friend of the family. They went to this lady. She was wealthy. And the young lady who was looking for some sort of status in the community, she said to the old lady, "Would you please loan me that priceless pearl necklace that you've got?" And I found one of the, I think it's one of the kids' toys here. Found it in the lost property. So if it's yours, you can come get it. But she said, "Would you loan me that priceless pearl necklace? Made of perfect natural pearls. Will you loan it to me? Because, you know, we're going to go to these functions and I want people to notice me. They're going to notice those natural pearls." And so they went to her, and the friend considered it for some time, and then she lent the necklace to the young lady. And the young lady's thinking, surely these pearls, surely this amazing array of pearls, when I put this on, it's going to get some attention at that function. Surely the rich and the famous will know, hey, this lady's somebody. Look at those pearls. Surely those pearls, they're thinking as young business people, surely those pearls are going to open some doors for us. The very first night she wore them, the pearls were stolen. The couple who wanted to advance their social life and boost their ambitions for fame, who wanted to boost their ambition for business and social prominence, what happened? The pearls were gone. And so they were devastated. They were, what is this going to do? It's, word's going to spread around town. What's going to happen? So they went to the master jeweler, and they had the pearls recreated just like they were originally. And you know what? It cost them everything that they had. They may have looked the part, but they didn't have much. They mortgaged their house. It influenced their future. Those pearls literally ruined their life. When the old lady was about to die, they felt so convicted that they must tell her the truth of what happened to the pearl necklace. They told her, said, "Listen, that pearl necklace you gave us, it was stolen." Told her that we went and got them remade, and we paid a lot of money to give you back those pearls. They went to her bedside, and when they had finished the story, she looked at them and she said, "Oh, what fools you have been. What fools you have been. They were just imitation pearls. No one would ever lend the real pearls. No one would ever lend the real pearls." Let me tell you, for those that are here today under the sound of my voice, students, young couples, married couples, children, older people, let me tell you, if you're on the live stream, let me tell you, I'm talking about the pearl of great price. This world will give you imitation pearls, and you may think like you're something. You may, what people may look at you and think you've achieved so much. And you know, you may even go and sell all you've got to pursue worldly things. But let me tell you, the way to life is death. Let your life fall into the ground and die. All this world has got to offer you is a fake array of pearls. Don't give your life for something that is so worthless. Don't give your future for something that is so worthless. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Nothing in this world is worth exchanging your soul for. Let me tell you nothing. What is a man gained if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? All this world's got to offer you is fake pearls. Let me tell you, the kingdom of heaven, I read it before, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found the one pearl, let me tell you, there's one pearl, and it is Jesus Christ. He is the pearl of great price. He went and sold all that he had and bought it. Listen to your pastor today. Don't settle for fake pearls. This world is fake pearls. It's going to pass away. It will never satisfy. It will never bring true happiness. You see, this is the truth. It may be a paradox, but it is the truth, that salvation is free, but it's going to cost all that you have. That's Christianity 101. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. And I pray today that we would find a place of surrender to God. Say, God, whatever your will is. I've been pursuing things, but Lord, you haven't been in the right priority. You have to be first in my life. Let's all stand. Make him first today. Rearrange your priorities. Why does pastor preach a message like this? Because it's a very real reality that some of us, our priorities are all upside down. We're pursuing the wrong things. Some of us are gone and selling everything we got to go and try and get the world's fake pearls. Try to impress people with fake pearls. Let me tell you, get the pearl of great price. That is Jesus Christ.